To a series on 1 Peter, and I'm not going to get very deep into that today, especially since I've taken a week off next Sunday, but I'm going to give you an introduction to 1 Peter today, and then we'll dive right into it in 2 weeks on the 25th of January, Lord willing. First, I want to say that 1 Peter is what we call an epistle. And an epistle is a letter written by an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was written to a designated audience for a particular people, but God has preserved that and given it to all of us so that through all the ages since Peter's writing, all the way up through us and beyond, it is preserved to help us grow in our spiritual life and journey. So again, an epistle is just a letter, but it's inspired by God, written by an apostle who would have been appointed by Jesus to serve him under the inspiration of the Spirit they wrote. And so that's what we're looking at is an epistle. Now I want to give you briefly some very simple facts on just the New Testament before I go on. The New Testament, of course, contains four Gospels. Four of those, those four Gospels were written by four different people covering the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of them bring a different perspective. You have the first one, Matthew, who was a disciple, and the last one, John, who was a disciple, a beloved disciple of Jesus. And then in the middle, you have two Gospels written by people who did not live with Jesus and follow him during his earthly life. But you have Mark, who follows and was mentored by Peter. And then Luke, who was a protege or follower of Paul. And so both of those, Mark got all of his stories from Peter, and Luke was a historian. He just loved to do research, and so he thoroughly walked through and investigated and talked to eyewitnesses and all of that to put together his account in a chronological manner. So you have those four Gospels. Then you have one history book, the book of Acts, which is all about what God continued to do in the world after Jesus ascended into heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the one history book in the New Testament. Then, after that, you have the other 22 books of the New Testament, and all 22 of those books are what we call epistles. Now, there are three primary apostles who wrote all of those epistles, except for two of them. You have Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle of faith. And so he writes pretty doctrinal, theological truths about who God is, and who Jesus is, and what that means for us, what the Holy Spirit does. Paul is this theologian and a great teacher and missionary and all of that, and he writes most of those epistles. He writes Romans, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and probably Hebrews. That is followed then by the book of James. And James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he just wrote the book of James, which is one of the most practical books. If you're a new believer, that's usually the second book we recommend that you go to. After the Gospel of Mark, we recommend that you read James because it's just real practical, just tells you how to live the Christian life. Lays down some things real simple. And James was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. And so he was kind of the head person, the bishop of Jerusalem, and he had was greatly respected. So then there is the second great apostle, and that is Peter. And Peter is not the apostle of faith, but he is the apostle of hope. And he, you know, when he writes, he just brings hope. And he'd been through all kinds of hard things, came through them, and he just writes and just gives us hope. He says, keep your hope no matter what you're going through, hang on to hope. And so that's kind of his message. And he, of course, he writes 1st and 2nd Peter. And then there is the third great apostle, and he is the apostle of love. Faith by Paul, hope by Peter, and love by John. John is the apostle of love. And he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then after those three letters that are really all about love and how God wants us to love him and love the people around us, and he writes about not sinning in the context of not loving, then we have this book, Jude, very short book again, and that is another half-brother of Jesus. And so he writes that book, and then the last book is another epistle by John, but it is the one prophetic book in the New Testament, Revelation. And prophetic literature in the Bible always has a now part to it, but also future dynamic. And so when John writes, he's writing, and a lot of it applies to the very audience and to their circumstances then, and yet it forecasts, prophesies what is coming down the road for us. And so Revelation, even though it's prophetic, it speaks to us today in our current circumstances and all of that. So anyway, that's a little bit of a background before how 1 Peter fits into the New Testament and all of that. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask, Lord, today that you would open up the scripture to us today and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two verses I want to share by way of introduction to this book. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. I read or listened this week to a podcast by John Piper, who, as you know, is a great preacher in Minneapolis, but now he teaches in his seminary. And one of the points that he was making in the process of teaching about 1 Peter was that teachers ought to teach and preachers ought to preach, and you should know the difference. And unfortunately, this morning I'm not listening to him. Because I'm doing more teaching this morning than preaching. But anyway, so looking at who the author of this book is, Peter says, the Word of God says, Peter wrote it. Now, those who like to tear apart and dissect the Word of God and refuse to take it at face value often claim that Peter could not have written this book because he was, as Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, unlearned and ignorant and just a fisherman. Well, when you actually go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, you see and understand that the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law were simply saying that Peter didn't have professional religious training. He hadn't been to seminary and hadn't gotten his doctorate, and therefore he just had no credibility with them. But Peter was not ignorant, and he was not unlearned. And you see that as you read through 1 Peter. the early church fathers, the leaders of the early church, they all agreed that Peter wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and authenticated the book. Now, you will remember Peter was indeed a fisherman, that Jesus went down to the Sea of Galilee and called him to follow him, to be his disciple. And more than that, he was more than just one of the 12 disciples. He was in that inner core of three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were very, very close to Jesus. And everywhere Jesus went, you found them, except for when Jesus went off by himself to a solitary place to pray. And so there was nobody that knew more about Jesus than Peter, James, and John. They saw him all the time. Peter's original name was Simon before Jesus renamed him. And Jesus renamed him Peter, which would have been Cephas in the Greek, and it just means rock or stone. And so Jesus takes this fisherman who's been catching fish, and he says, from now on, you're going to catch men instead of fish, and you are going to be a rock. You're going to be a pillar. Your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a pillar for the world around you. And so, but it's interesting that as you walk through the Gospels and through Acts, he's often called Simon Peter. The old nature and the new nature. And I just want to remind all of you that what God wants to do in your life and in my life is not just an instantaneous work. He didn't start it one day and end it one day. He was at work the whole 3 years with Simon Peter, taking this old nature and creating this new spiritual nature. And you have Simon Peter, and there's a lot of times when you might get frustrated with yourself and say, man, I'm still living like the old man. I'm still living this old sinful nature, but God has called me to be this spiritual nature over here. And God is always at work in your life and in my life, bridging that gap, bringing them together, washing and cleansing the old nature, and making us more and more like him. Don't ever forget that God's not done with you. He's always at work. He's going to continue that good and pleasing and perfect work in your life of making you more and more like him. And even at the resurrection, God wasn't done with Peter. There was still work to do. You remember Paul had to confront him one time on his hypocrisy in the book of Acts. And so all of us, God, if God's at work in our life, he's always going to be about that work of taking Simon and making him the rock, the Peter that the church stood on in the early days. God can and will use every one of you as you submit to him and as you allow him to make those gradual little changes in your life. Peter describes himself as an apostle. Now, an apostle means to be one who is sent by Jesus. And so, you know, Peter is one who has been sent by Jesus. He is an apostle of Jesus. He belongs to Jesus. His identity is wrapped up in Jesus. In fact, after the death of the Lord Jesus and before the resurrection, Peter he didn't know what to do with himself. He was, you know, just completely lost. His life was wrapped up in Jesus, and it continued to be after the resurrection. Now, primarily, Peter was an apostle to Jews, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And some of the last words that Jesus spoke to Peter had that triplicate command: Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. And so when you know, Jesus was reclaiming Peter and bringing him back after he betrayed him, his command was, go do this, feed my sheep. And who's the sheep? They were the Jews. And so Peter focused his ministry on reaching Jews. Now in this letter, he writes also to a lot of Gentiles, but he also writes to Jews. So his audience, who's he writing to? Peter addresses this epistle to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Asia Minor, north of the Taurus Mountains. So over here in the far corner, down below Syria is where Israel and Palestine is, and you go up, and where you see Cilicia, there's the Taurus Mountains, and above that is Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Bithynia, and Asia. And that's where Peter is writing to those people in those areas. They were very ethnically diverse. They were impacted by the Greek culture, and they were firmly under Roman control. There likely was a mail route that went along those five provinces, and Peter would have used that to get this letter to all those different Jews and Gentiles living up there. And that right now, that is the area that Turkey is in our day today. Now, Peter describes these people as God's elect. That means chosen by God, according to the foreknowledge of God. They belong to God. They have been chosen by God's grace. And that's a good reminder for each one of us, that you and I, before the foundations of the world were created, God knew about you. He knew about me. He chose us. He chose to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He cared about each one of us. We are God's elect, and we believe that all people, that God wants to save all people. Not all people get saved, but all people are chosen by God to be saved. And that we all belong to him. He sent his son to die for all of us, and we've been chosen by his grace. The next thing that he says to them is that they are exiles who have been scattered. And different translations do different things. They call them strangers. They call them sojourners in the world. But these are people who are pilgrims. This world is not our home. This world was not their home. In fact, they'd been scattered away from their home. They were kind of like refugees. Baxter says scattered was often used in reference to anyone, any Jew that was living outside of Palestine, the Israel community. The Jews were scattered by, you know, the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivity, and many of them ended up living in that area up there that he's writing to. The Jews knew what it was to be away from their home. They knew what it was like to be a refugee, to be on a journey and to lose their orientation. It's amazing how, you know, we can go on vacation or be gone from home for a little while, and we might thoroughly enjoy what we're doing and where we are and all of that, but it's always a great feeling just to get back home. No matter how great it has been, we're just happy to get back home. That's our orientation. Well, these people felt that lostness of orientation, because they were no longer where they felt like they belonged. The Gentile Christians that Peter also wrote to were also strangers in that they just didn't fit into their culture because they had accepted Christ. And there was just something that made them feel just a little bit odd. The people around them, they just lived different, and so they didn't treat them the same way they had before. And so Peter writes to these people and he says, you are different, you are distinct, you are strangers in the world. And there is a sense that all of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a sense that we're all just kind of lost in some respect, because the people around us, they don't have the same values. They don't have the same orientation to live their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when did Paul write this letter to 1 Peter? Like all the other epistles, Peter does not date his letter. You know, we were all taught in school that when you write a letter, and we don't write letters anymore, but we were all told to put the date up there at the top. Well, they didn't do any of that, you know, and we don't even do it on emails because all of that comes, you know, automatically. You can trace it down to the minute, you know, looking at the heading and all that kind of stuff. But Peter did not date it. And so that's left for us to kind of figure out. And it's commonly believed that 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written during the reign of Nero, the Roman emperor, from 54 to 68 AD. And Peter writes it in chapter 5, verse 13. He says he's writing from Babylon. He's in Babylon. Now, he's not actually in the city of Babylon, but Babylon in Scripture is always a reference to Rome. And to today it would be just a reference to secular worldly power. Rome was the power of the day. And so Peter is saying he's writing from Babylon. Peter is saying, hey, I'm with you. I'm in exile. I'm over here in Rome. This is not home to me. This is where I'm going to be martyred for my faith. But this is where I'm at. And indeed, both of them, both Paul and Peter, were martyred for their faith in Rome late in 64 AD. Now, based on the contents of this book, we believe that Peter wrote these books at the close of his life, so probably around 62, 63 AD, about 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And he was already aware. There's a point in 1 Peter where Peter's been talking about suffering, and then he tells them, and it's going to get a lot worse. Real encouraging. The epistle of hope. And yet he comes and he tells them, hey, things have been bad, but it's going to get worse. Suffering's going to get worse. He knew something was coming. And indeed, in 64 AD, Rome had a great fire. And it was kind of Nero's fault. And he decided not to take responsibility for that and to blame Christians for the fire. And so as a result of that, persecution started in Rome and spread throughout the entire Roman Empire and pretty much lasted until Constantine in 300 AD. The other thing that happened is Christians, as they were considered first just a sect or another denomination per se of Judaism, they were under legal protection. The Jews had protection as Roman citizens. But all of a sudden it became apparent, the Jews made it very apparent, hey, these people are not us. They don't belong to us. They don't believe what we believe. And so as Rome figured out that Christians were not Jews, they began to really turn against Christianity and not afford Christians the same rights that Jews were afforded. And so anyway, Paul warned that things were going to get worse, and indeed they did as that fire came up. Now, there was never any decree from the Roman Empire that said it was legal to persecute Christians. It just became a practice that was pretty common there. Now, the next thing that we run into as we look at the text of 1 Peter in verse 2 is that he identifies his audience also by identifying God as being Trinitarian and saying, God is involved in your life. And he does three different things. He says to his audience that they are chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father. God chose you. He chose me. Foreknowledge. God knew everything about me before I was ever born. He knew everything I was ever going to do, every sinful thought I was ever going to have. He knew everything about me, and he knows everything about you. And he still chose you. That should just be amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God in his foreknowledge, knowing everything there is to know about you and me, chose us. That's God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's amazing that God chose. He knows you and me, and he chose us. Secondly, he says that we are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying to these people who are suffering for their faith, he says, I just want you to know that not only were you chosen, but the Holy Spirit is at work sanctifying you. Now, what does sanctify mean? Well, it basically has two meanings. One, that God wants to make us holy, and that the Holy Spirit is at work making us holy, which, you know, to put in simple language, is just to make us like Jesus. There's nobody that's more holy than Jesus, right? And if you and I become holy, then we are going to be more and more like Jesus. Not more and more like the Pharisees and Sadducees. We're going to be more and more like Jesus as we get holy. The other thing that sanctify means is to be set apart for a particular purpose. That God has a purpose and a mission for you and for me. And the Holy Spirit is always at work helping you accomplish God's purpose and God's mission in your life. And then he says, so that's God the Father, God the Spirit. And then he says, and you are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, it becomes the model and the example, the leader of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, who just helps us, because everything we do, we just look to him and we say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And we live our lives, order our lives around Jesus, so he becomes the focus of our lives. And so Peter says to these people, whatever you do, just be obedient to Jesus. And you have the Trinity there involved in each one of our lives. The Trinity's involved in your life. The Trinity's involved in my life. God has chosen us. He's sanctifying us. And he's calling us to obedience to Jesus. That's God's plan for every one of us, that we should know that we are chosen by him, that the Holy Spirit wants to set us apart, make us holy, and set us apart to fulfill God's purpose for your life and for my life, and to make us obedient to Jesus. Now, there's some themes that come up. And I need to be getting done. I'm glad I'm at the end. There's some themes that come up, and there's a big general theme in 1 Peter, and that is suffering. Being a Christian makes a lot of difference on the inside of us. And more than that, it makes an eternal difference. But what difference does Christianity make? Well, your faith should settle four things for you. And the reason to be a Christian above any other religion is that the Christian faith does this better than anyone. It settles the question of origin. Where did I come from? God created you and I. He hung the world in place. Secondly, your Christian faith ought to give you meaning. What is my purpose in life? And all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the scripture is clear that God wants to have a relationship with us, and that God wants to help us have good relationships with other people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus summarizes all of the scripture, and he says, God wants to help you accomplish his purpose for your life, and God wants to help you have a relationship with him. God wants to help you have good relationships with the people around you. Thirdly, your faith should help you deal with the issue of what is right and wrong. It settles the issue of morality. And our world is so confused because, you know, in the world, you know, everybody just determines their own set of morality. And, you know, if what Lois believes hurts me, it doesn't matter. And if what I believe hurts her, it doesn't matter. Because it's what I believe and it's what Lois believes. You know? But the fact is, as Christians, we have a reference point. And it's all about what Jesus believes. He settles things for us. This is right. This is wrong. This is how you treat one another. This is how you respond to one another. And so the Christian faith helps us deal with morality. And lastly, the Christian faith helps us know our destiny. We know where we're going when we're dead. When this life is over, I mean, and I'm getting to that age, you know, I could go tomorrow. And I don't have any qualms about that because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where I'm going. The Christian faith takes care of that issue for us. But what Peter wants to say to us is that the Christian faith does not spare us from external difficulties or suffering or even persecution. In fact, it may increase it in our lives. Jesus and his closest followers all experienced persecution. All of the disciples, except for one, became martyrs for the faith. All of them were martyrs, except for John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos. Suffering is referred to 15 times in this short book of 1 Peter. It's about one in every three verses. Suffering sometimes is a big part of the Christian life. Peter himself was threatened and beaten and jailed numerous times. He's crucified at the end of his life, but when they came to crucify him, he said, "I don't want to be crucified like Jesus. Crucify me upside down." And that's the way he was crucified, according to tradition. So the message of 1 Peter, if I were to sum it up, is keep the faith. Keep your faith. It's God who chose you. It's God who saves you. It's God who leads you for eternity. Keep your eyes on Jesus. No matter what you're going through, good, bad, or indifferent, keep your eyes on Jesus. Hold on to living and eternal hope. Be people of hope, even in suffering. Let suffering refine you and make you better. Let it sanctify you. Let it make you more like Jesus. And thirdly, or lastly, be humble, be holy, and be loving. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you today for the scripture. We thank you, Lord, for your work in our life. We thank you, Lord, that you just have a great plan for each one of us. And we can't even begin to understand or grab a hold of what that means for eternity, for all that you're going to do there. But we thank you, Lord, that you have come, sent Jesus to be our Savior, that you want to fill us with hope and meaning and purpose and morality, all those things, Father, that you want to bring into our lives to help us live life well. Help us indeed to know you better. Help us to love one another better also. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing "How Great Is Our God" for closing?